Well, that was hardly fair to ask a lady who's just run up the stairs to pray that. But thank you, Helen. Well, it's certainly been a blessing for Buzzy and me just sitting under Helen's ministry this morning and time with individuals. And Bill, thanks for sharing at dinner. That was so encouraging, so great. I'm going to convert the evening talk into just an intro, take a few minutes in 1 Corinthians 10, and then shift over and talk about some other stuff, about how we need to, some things we need to pray for in order to finish well. When we checked into the room here yesterday afternoon, it seemed like about a week ago, and a couple of young ladies were coming out having put fresh linen in there and everything, and Buzzy got to chatting with them and telling them about the times when we used to do that stuff back in 1953 and 1954. You know, that's not only before their time, it's probably before their parents' time. But we used to have conferences here at the Glen, and there would always be a conference photo, an official, you know, kind of the Byzantine firing squad type photo where everybody lines up and looks at the camera, and it's a kind of a blessing to keep some of those things and to reminisce about some of those things. But there's a certain sadness, because whenever you take out some of those old photos, you see, it's amazing how many people are no longer walking with Christ, who have, for whatever reason, fallen by the wayside, broken, bitter, angry. So tonight we're going to talk about how to avoid that. In warfare, being a casualty is, from a human point of view, a matter of chance. You just happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time when the bullet came by. But in spiritual warfare, being a casualty is a matter of choice. It's a different subject. No one has to be a casualty. Finishing well, finishing strong, breaking the tape with a smile on your face is God's plan. It's a live option. We can finish well. But we have to take it seriously. If we get careless, if we get negligent, if we don't obey the admonition of Peter, be sober, be vigilant, we may end up being devoured. There are just an awful lot of... I did this thing at the Iowa Methodist Medical Center about 5 years ago on avoiding burnout. And I had just gotten a letter from Dr. My mind went blank. Our pastor in Pasadena, Ray Ortland. And he had just come across a statistic where from the spring of 88 till the fall of 89, the Southern Baptists had lost 2,100 ministers, a little over 100 a month. Money, sex, and power, largely the sex thing, but conflict with the church and misuse of funds also entered into the equation. And I think, well, those are just, you know, those are the opportunistic diseases. Those guys were just burned out. They were overextended. Their immune system was suppressed. And they were vulnerable. And I'm not picking on the Baptists. They're a wonderful group of people. We could pick, you know, take any cross-section of the body of Christ, and the numbers would probably be very, very similar. So I want to just mention briefly some stuff in 1 Corinthians 10 by way of warning, by way of caution, by way of just an older brother telling you stuff that you already know real well. And then we'll talk about some things that we want to pray for, to put into your prayer life for your own life. Some definite, specific requests to hang on to so that you can finish well. Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I'm using Good News for 17th Century Men. I was greatly comforted with Bill's quoting the scriptures tonight. There's sort of a beauty and a majesty. The only translation that I have found comparable in the beauty and majesty of the King James is the New English Bible. It's now called the Revised English Bible. And that is comparable to the King James in terms of majesty, and it's contemporary. So everything, the American Standard is wonderful. It's accurate. It's like jogging in wooden shoes. So if you use it, wonderful, you know, because it's right on target. I would not that you should be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers, all of our fathers, were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. All did eat the same spiritual meat. All did drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Their carcasses were strewn in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all of these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There are five things in here that all begin with the letter I, and I'm only going to mention the first three because I don't really think it's highly unlikely that it's a problem in any of our lives. If it is, that's between you and the Holy Spirit. You know, the beauty is you're literate, you're spirit-filled, and you have a Bible, so I have great confidence. Verse 7, idolatry. But cross-reference Colossians 3:5, covetousness is idolatry, envy is idolatry. And let's guard our hearts against idolatry. Also in verse 7 is indulgence. Not allowing comfort exclusively to govern our decisions. Comfort's important, but there are times when I was chatting with a businessman last Saturday out in California, and I said, and he was mentioning a particular situation he got himself into, and I looked at him and called him by name. I said, God is not interested in your comfort. He's interested in your holiness. And he came up to me after the evening meeting. He said, I want to thank you. That was a word from God. You know, good, good heart, teachable spirit. He's interested in our holiness. The third thing in verse 8 is impurity. So there's idolatry, there's indulgence, there's impurity. They fornicated with the daughters of Moab, and we talked about that last night. I don't even want to go any further with it. Although it's incredible. You know, Adam got in trouble with Eve. The strongest man, Samson, got in trouble with the woman. The most devoted man in the Old Testament, David, got in trouble with a woman. The wisest man, Solomon, got in trouble with a woman. I mean, you kind of go through. The only sinless man, the strongest man, the most devoted man, and the wisest man in the Old Testament all got in trouble with women. So, just, that's the end of that. Point. Verse 9, insurrection. Let's talk about that for just a minute. They tempted Christ. They rebelled against authority. You won't finish well if you lose biblical accountability. The three verses in the New Testament, I'd like you to just jot in your notes. Hebrews 13:7, verse 17, talks about obey them who have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. They watch for your soul. But I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 8:5. And all I can do is ask you a question. And down in the depth of your heart, you and your wife or husband will have to answer this question. And I trust, by the grace of God, that when you read this phrase, two or three names will come to your mind. And if no name comes to your mind, please make a note of it and begin to give it some serious thought. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, the Lordship of Christ. The primacy of Christ, the superiority, they gave themselves to Christ and unto us by the will of God. Having given themselves to Christ, they gave themselves to us by the will of God. The question is, who is the, quote, us by the will of God, unquote, in your life? And this is something that cannot be contrived. It comes over a period of months and years of deep mutual respect. It's based upon character and integrity. It has nothing to do with position or title or authority or rank or someone's a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a whatever. But who is the us by the will of God in your life? And if no one comes to your mind that you've given yourself to him or to her or to them by the will of God, don't panic, but don't be complacent. And start thinking and praying and dialoguing and looking around. Who are the ground controllers in your life? Not the self-appointed junior Holy Spirit, you know, the will of God is for you to do this. You know, those people are a hazard to your health. But people who will be caringly confrontational, they will ask hard questions and expect honest answers. I don't mean snoopy people. You know, these groups get together and they all spill everything out in the middle of the room. That is sick. We're not talking about that. We're talking about men and women of integrity, being real in a world where image is everything. If you are contemplating a serious decision and you only had a quarter in your pocket, who would you call? That's who we're talking about. And if nobody comes to your mind, don't panic. Don't be complacent. Maybe we ought to just dialogue there for a minute. Sweetheart, anything you'd like to add, modify, bring up to help clarify what I just said? Don't want to put you on the spot. If the answer is no, that's fine. Okay, that's fine. How about Noel, Carrie, Bill, anybody else? Jim?
Someone might want to mention that they do have that relationship.
Yeah, I'd be happy to hear a happy story. Yeah, there is somebody that I bounce stuff off of, you know, whenever I'm thinking out loud. You still have to make the decision. I mean, who can tell you what God's will is for your life? Only God, you know. But someone who will ask you the hard questions and get you off the dime, get you out of denial, that kind of thing.
Well, sometimes when Jim is going through tough things and he's really wallowing in things, well, let's talk to Noel about it.
They yeah.
Better talk to Noel about it. Sometimes you won't
okay.
listen to me, but
yeah.
Noel.
Yeah.
Not that I know the right answers, but I can always trust Noel to send them in the right direction.
If yeah. That's right. Well, women are almost always more accurate and correct intuitively than men are logically. And so, counsel with your wife, gentlemen, because 99% of the time, intuitively, she's going to know the will of God without having all the data. In our ego, we're totally committed to figuring it out rationally. And so after we muddle through for months and years, then if they have any sense at all, they won't say, I told you so. They'll just smile and thank God in their hearts and get on with life.
Skip, I have a question. Technicality in this. It seems there's the groups like you mentioned, and you confess your sins one to another, so they get together and talk some pretty raunchy stuff. Usually that's what those groups end up doing.
Right.
Identifying through some. The other is a man or a woman gets together with another man or woman they trust, but they have these set of questions, and they go through those questions every month or every few weeks. And I can see that would hold me accountable and keep me going and stuff, but that borders to me on a little bit of legalism, too.
Yeah.
I'd like to go and pray with him. And I shared this with someone. He says, well, the way I see it, I want someone that knows me well enough, who's praying for me enough. Maybe this is wrong, but I feel that you, speaking of me, would sense in my spirit there's something going on.
Yeah, yeah.
If I were lusting after my neighbor's wife or
right.
something like that.
Yeah.
Nature.
I have a certain level of comfort with that. Mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit. This is one of the things in most marriages, when a guy comes home and is not able to read her mind and goes out in the garage and does something stupid rather than vacuum the house or play with the children, and then she's even more upset, and he should have known. Is everything okay? Yes. mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit, ladies. You'll have to spell it out for us. We're kind of slow. So, a little bit of that is fine, but I don't want to get into the mind reading thing either.
No.
I'm just as uncomfortable with that as I am with legalism. Maybe there's some other comments here, insights.
I think there is a difference between accountability and discipling.
Huh? Right.
No, discipled me. Could be longer than others. Took me about 6 years. But there was a time when we began to hold each other accountable.
Yes, exactly. Accountability is an equality relationship. Discipling is usually a Paul, Timothy kind of a thing. But after 2 or 3 years, then the Timothy relates to the Paul as an equal. That's healthy. If you get a Paul-Timothy relationship for 14 years, something is strange. It's probably a codependent thing that borders on being emotionally sick. Every healthy ministry has an ascension device built into it. Jesus said, hey, let's go out of town. I got something to show you. And away he went. 3 years, it's all over. Get on with it. You talk to people, we've had our little group now for 13 years, and I think I want to throw up. I'm supposed to be happy. Okay. Well, just whoever the us by the will of God is, in your case, one of those people might be Noel. Good. And you probably only have 4 or 5 of these in your lifetime. We're not talking about just a large number. And you may not even be living close to one of them. It may all be email and phone calls and visits. That's okay. Hopefully one of them would be close. The fifth I is ingratitude, verse 10. Let me go back. 1 Corinthians. They murmur. They grumble. They complain. In Numbers 14, they're complaining about the giants in the land. The promised land was filled with three things that we know of: milk, honey, and giants. I have bad news for some of you. Monday morning, Goliath is going to be in the waiting room.
Or the crib.
Or where?
Or the crib.
Or the crib. Oh, my goodness. Milk, honey, and giants. And let's just make peace with the fact. They didn't deal with the giants until 500 years later, David finally gets around to solving the giant problem. And then the land is filled with giant killers. I mean, once David kills Goliath, you know, and that's a fabulous story, you know. Israel, the whole Israeli army said, he's so big he's going to kill us. And David said, he's so big I can't miss. I mean, it's just a completely different perspective on the guy. And then all of David's nephews and kids are starting to kill giants. It's kind of the end thing. You know, once David breaks the logjam.
God gave David the opportunity to kill the lion and the bear before he got to the giant.
That's right.
So God's preparing us for little smaller things.
Right. Yeah. So when you encounter a bear or a lion in your life, in your family, in your practice, just figure down the road it'll be. You know, with Abraham, it was leave your home, leave your family, cut the unbiblical cord. And then later it was sacrifice Isaac. So every test you take qualifies you for a tougher test. But ingratitude, the thing that caused them to stumble was they were excited about the milk and honey, but they weren't excited about the promised land because of the giants. They turned back. Rather than saying, Lord, thank you for the milk, thank you for the honey, and thank you for the giants. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And I told the guy this afternoon, I'm talking to myself when I mention this thing, you know, it's kind of like I'm standing in front of a mirror. You know, this ingratitude. And the fascinating thing in Romans chapter 1, in this utterly despicable downward spiral into the worst possible moral degradation known to man, step 1 was ingratitude. Because they were ungrateful, they ended up in the depths of moral degradation. Ingratitude is a dangerous place to be. So, thus endeth the introduction. Well, it's time to give you five things. Any comments on that? But this is all part of the Proverbs 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees the evil, takes corrective action. Look down the road. Say, hey, these five things will kill me. And this is New Testament. Verse 12 says, take heed. Verse 13, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 10, says, you know, the good old TMS verse, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. This is the introduction to verses 12 and 13. Verse 13 was one of the first verses you memorized. Oh, all clear? Good. Let's shift gears. Let me give you five. For years and years, the Navigators had a homily called The Fat Man, F-A-T, Faithful, Available, Teachable. The longer I lived and the more I began to look like that person, I figured I needed to either lose weight or change the message, so I've changed the message. So it's now the faith man, F-A-I-T-H, faithful, available, interdependent, teachable, and holy. And these are the five things that, for you to finish well, for you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, I would like to suggest that as you pray for yourself, and as you pray for your spouse, and as you pray for your children, and as you pray for the men and women that you're discipling, that these are the things that you ask God to bring into their lives. Faithfulness. Why? It's required in stewards and men. Give me three or four synonyms of faithful. When you hear the word faithful, what comes to your mind? Dependable.
Reliable.
Trustworthy. Excellent. Consistent.
Loyal.
That's it. Jesus Christ said in Luke 16, 10 through 12, he who is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. Well, what is the least thing you can think of in your 168-hour week? Carry out the rubbish. Fix the screen door that your wife has stopped nagging and started praying about. Whatever. Flossing. Yeah, flossing. Yeah. But it's amazing. You know, Dr. Munger wrote that, "My heart cries home." And when Christ comes into our heart, he's interested in the living room, the family room, and so on, but he's also interested in the closets. And we say, "Lord, let's just sit down and enjoy the family room here." And he says, "I want to open the door of the closet or the attic or the basement." And we say, I wish you wouldn't, you know. You know. He who is faithful in that which is least is a faithful, reliable friend. The person who is unjust in the least is just unjust. It's interesting. He puts a moral component into the equation. So whatever you have to do, slow down, diminish the amount of activity you have, the commitments you have, but the ones you keep, be very, very faithful. You're far better off having fewer commitments to which you are personally totally committed. You know God wants you involved in those activities, than just this unending stream of stuff. Stuff. You know, because I tell the MDs when I get with them, 7 days after your acute MI, all of your patients will have coverage. Your widow will not have a new husband. Your children will not have a new dad. You know, Helen has suffered a loss that I can't even begin to imagine, but Larry played ball with the boys. They'll never take that away from the boys. He was, first of all, a husband and a dad. You know, I'm playing the game for two events, the judgment seat of Christ and my own memorial. All that matters to me is what Jesus Christ is going to say when I stand before him, and what my kids say at my funeral. I assure you, nothing else matters. Nothing else has as much weight. Be faithful, reliable, trustworthy. Along with that is available. We talked about 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 last night. Entanglements. And those are simply activities, their relationships, their financial commitments. That make it virtually impossible for you to be what God wants you to be and do what God wants you to do. Now, there's a clear distinction in this passage in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, and the Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 passage, laying aside the weights. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about good stuff run amok. And here again, you're literate, you own a Bible, you have the Holy Spirit. Nobody can look at you and say, well, no, that is an entanglement. Somebody can ask you a hard question. Your ground controller, the person that you look to, can say, tell me more about this activity. Tell me more about this contract. Tell me more about this whatever. And expect honest answers. But having done all that, you still have to decide with the Holy Spirit whether it's an entanglement or not. Nobody can come along and say, that's an entanglement. How do I know? All I know is that they're there. And the average American just doesn't have any cushion. There's no margin. There's no margin. We're right up to the limit. So available. To sit down, to just roll on the floor with the kids. I read a digest article years ago, because the basic mission of parents is to build memories. And where this dad asked his child about memories. And what was one of his favorite memories? And the kid said, well, it was one night we were driving down the road and we saw some fireflies and I'd never seen them before. And so you stopped the car, we got out and we caught a few, we put them in a jar. You told me about fireflies and then we let them out of the jar. And his dad was thinking of all these trips to the Grand Canyon and everything. And why in the world do you remember, you know, this incidental little memory? And the boy said, I think it's important, Dad, because I didn't think you'd stop, and you did. And the fact that his dad did something for him that he didn't think his dad would do was engraved indelibly on his heart for life. But if you're entangled, if you're skiing downhill in front of an avalanche, if you know, Filipinos call Americans people who have God on their wrists. You ask them to do something and they consult God. You know, if that's the way your life's being lived, then cut those unbiblical cords. Whatever you had to take a machete out. But do the pruning. It's the John 15 thing. Interdependent means just that. There are two extremes. One is independent. You know, Rambo with an NIV kind of a thing. Loners don't make it. We talked about that last night. The other extreme is being dependent. People who've been wounded and crippled, who really need a group and a fellowship and a nurturing environment to be restored. And there are just countless wonderful, healthy groups for people. But ask the Lord to make you interdependent. A healthy relationship with God and a healthy relationship with the body of Christ. Interdependent. Interdependent people finish well. The fourth characteristic, the thing I'd like to suggest you, any comments there?
What was the Bible verse on that one?
On 1 Corinthians 10, Let me see. It's about verse 16. Now, God set the members, every one in the body, as it pleased him. Thank you for asking that question. God has placed you in the body where he wants you. I'll get it. Pardon me?
12:18.
Is that it? 12. I got to take that navigator course. Yes, 12:18. Thank you. God has set the members, everyone in the body, as it pleased him. So wherever you are in the body is where he placed you in the body.
It's just like in a marriage, our weaknesses and strengths complement one another.
Right.
So it does in
ministry. In ministry, yeah. All healthy ministries are team ministries. We put all the one reason so many pastors crash and burn is because we put too much pressure on them. 1 Corinthians 4:11 says, God raised up apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. We expect the pastor teacher to do the whole thing. And it's totally unfair, unrealistic. There are men in the congregation who are gifted as apostles, not in the New Testament, write the scripture type, but apostolic gifts, the creative entrepreneur type, prophets. I'm a New Testament prophet, 1 Corinthians 14:3. He who prophesies speaks to men to edify, comfort, and exhort. Evangelists. There are people who are gifted in evangelism. And we, as a team, together with a pastor teacher, edify the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry. It's team leadership in a congregation. We put altogether too much pressure on one person. Whereas we should be interdependent. That's healthy. I can live with that. I can go play golf and not worry about the welfare of the body. You know. By the way, if you're tempted to be discouraged, read Revelation 4 and 5. The final score is posted. We won. The Presbyterians can relax. The elect are all in heaven. It's wonderful. It's, you know, it's just beautiful. So the final score is posted. We won. We're down here in the third quarter getting beat up on. But we won. Every kindred tongue people, we're all there. We're all there. It's great. But interdependent. Ask the Lord to make you interdependent, not independent. You know, power. I'm the captain of my destiny or some other crock of baloney. Not dependent. If you've been wounded, you need time to heal. That's okay. But move through the healing process. Interdependent, teachable. Acts 18:24-28. Fascinating. Paul had discipled a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And they went to synagogue one day and heard a sermon by a guy named, was it Apollos? You know. And he was eloquent. Came out of the university center of Alexandria. Mighty in the scriptures. Not too many people about whom it said in the Bible he's mighty in the scriptures. And this guy was really very, very knowledgeable. But theologically deficient. He only understood the baptism of John the Baptizer in verse 25. So after they heard him speak, they took him home for lunch and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And the beautiful thing is, here's a man, university trained, eloquent, mighty in the scriptures, with a teachable heart. Now, teachable does not mean gullible. A gullible person is naive, accepts what anybody says on face value. That's not healthy. It's the Acts 17:11 thing. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily. Checked out the Apostle Paul, but they're commended for checking out Paul, comparing what Paul taught with the Word of God. And you won't finish well if you're not teachable. You know, Dr. Howie Hendricks tells about the tombstone. You know, so-and-so died age 21, buried age 67. You know, he stopped. When you stop learning, you begin to atrophy. You know, stay on the cutting edge of life. But check it against the scriptures. Apollos had a powerful ministry when he went on his way to Achaia. Teachable. Never stop learning. I hope you'll read broadly. Pick some favorite authors, but don't just read Christian literature. You know, read novels, read history, read recreationally, read professionally. This is why you got to slow down. You say, when am I going to do all this stuff? I got all these journals to read. I'm 3 months behind on my journals. Well, then you're in trouble. You need to get off some more committees or unplug from some other activities just to read. And get some favorite authors and read broadly. Because you're going to be talking to people who've read a whole lot more and know a lot more, and how are you going to relate to them? If all you do is read the Christian stuff. So the Bible, absolutely. But beyond that, read broadly. Be a fun person to be around. Be a stimulating person to be around. And then holiness, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You can't carve rotten wood. Rotten wood doesn't even make good kindling. All filthiness of the flesh. Well, that's pretty straightforward. All filthiness of the spirit. Boy, that gets us, you know, critical thinking, bitterness, envy. And it's malignancy that destroys us. So if you want to finish well, ask the Lord to make you a faithful person. F-A-I-T-H. Reliable. Available. Interdependent. A healthy relationship with the body of Christ. Teachable. On the cutting edge of life. With a burning passion for holiness. So, thus endeth reading. Well, we're 5 to 9. We're doing pretty well. Any final comments or questions? Yes, Carrie.
One of the things the Lord's been teaching me, and since we've talked so much about evangelism with everything that Helen shared this morning and everything, and then you giving this, Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live at peace, in peace with all men, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Oh, put that in your notes. Amen.
And I just realized that I won't see the Lord without holiness in my own life.
Yeah.
And then other people won't see the Lord in me. Matthew 5:16.
Yeah.
Without that holiness. So, but we're talking about being people of faith, that the holiness brings in the evangelism.
Yeah.
And, you know, in that being the...
Amen. Really.
The stars in the universe.
Yeah. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, great. Well, these are things to... in your journal or in the margin of your Bible or somewhere, just say, Lord, give me grace to grow in these 5 areas. And finish well.